Okay. Unbeknownst to me, we're continuing with the tefillah classes. Meaning that this just came together this morning during Shacharis. I had to run home after Shacharis and fix the outline because it fit in so well. I didn't realize it until actually I davened this morning and realized how perfectly this fit in. Right before Shemoneh Esrei, which is exactly where we're up to in these classes, we say a very fascinating line, right? Literally, immediately before Shemoneh Esrei, we say, Shira Chadasha Shibchu Geulim, a new song, the redeemed praised, the Shimcha Hagodol to your great name, Al Svas Hayam, on the beach of the sea, Yachad Kulam Haydu Vihimlichu Viamru, together, all of them thanked and coronated you and said, Hashem Yimloch Liolam Void. Hashem reigns Lo'ilam Void forever. That's a line that we say immediately before Shemoneh Esrei. What in the world is the relationship between this and going from here into Shemoneh Esrei? Hopefully that will become clarified as we move further. I'd like to pose several questions. This week's Parsha, Parsha Shmos, we read that Yocheved gave birth to a son. She saw that he was good. She concealed him for 3 months. The pasuk says she could no longer conceal him. She took a basket of reeds, and she sealed it. She smeared it with chemer and zophis, the two type of sealers. I don't remember what the one of them is pitch. I think one of them does have a smell, the other doesn't. Vatosim bo es hayeled, and she placed the boy within it, the child. Vatosim besuf al svas hayor, she placed him among the reeds at the edge of the river. Now, let's just think about this logically for a moment. The Egyptians are taking all these little boys and casting them into the water. Where is the one place you would think that a mother trying to save her child would not place the baby? What was Yocheved thinking? What's more, is generally speaking, water is not the safest place to place a child, even if they're in, like, you know, a sturdy basket which is coated with various sealants. Sounds to me like a forest, or, huh? Right. I mean, it's just a strange response to the problem. Continuing, Vayigdal Hayeled, the child grew up. They brought the child back to Bas Parah, and he was to her a son. She called his name Moshe. That he was drawn from the water. Now, this child was 3 months old. Traditionally, in Jewish life, a child is given a Hebrew name at his bris milah. And we're told that Moshe Rabbeinu was named Tuvia at his bris. Kitevu, she saw that he was good. Yet, what name do we call Moshe Rabbeinu by? What name does HaKadosh Baruch Hu call Moshe? Not by the name he was given at his bris. Not by the name he was given by his exalted, lofty parents. But a name given to him by Bas Parah. And that name sticks. That's the name of Moshe Rabbeinu. Once in a great while, we allude to Moshe Rabbeinu as Tuvia. Otherwise, he's called Ben Amram sometimes. But the name, Moshe, Moshe, Hashem calls out to him the first time in this week's parasha. by the burning bush with the name given to him by Baspari. Which is a very fascinating thing. Why would that particular name become the name that sticks to Moshe Rabbeinu? All right, so then he comes to the burning bush and he has this argument with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem wants him to become the redeemer of Klal Yisrael. And Moshe Rabbeinu had not applied for the job and wasn't really not interested. So he pleads with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Finally, after Hashem convinces him, so Moshe Rabbeinu then turns to another line of argument and says, well, they're not going to believe me. So Hashem says to him, well, I'm going to give you some miracles to perform. First miracle is, what's in your hand? He tells him, I have a matah, I have a staff. Throw the matah down, it turns into a snake. Grab it by its tail, it's going to turn back into a staff. Miracle number one. Miracle number two is put your hand inside your cloak, puts his hand in, takes it out, it has turned to tzaras. It is white like leprosy. Put it back in, take it out again, and it is shavu kivsori. It now looks like his hand, back to its original color. Then the pasuk says as follows. It's the third reference here on the sheet. V'haya im lo yaminu gam l'shteya oisa isa eila. And it will come to pass if they will not believe these two signs. V'lo yishmul nikaylecha, and they won't heed your voice. V'lakachta mimeimei hayo'er, you should take from the water of the river. V'shafachta hayabasha, and pour it on dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Now, one of the things we know is that there are no extra words in the Torah. The Torah could have easily said, V'hayu hamayim ledam. The water will become blood. Look at the way the pasuk is structured. V'hayu hamayim ashatikach min hayo'er, the water that you took from the river, V'hayu ledam, will become blood by yabashas on the dry land. Seems to be a lot of extra words in the Hebrew text. In addition, Chazal tell us that the word Vahaya, the word at the beginning of this pasuk, is a language of simcha. Vahaya insinuates that there's something very happy going on. Now look at the context of Vahaya here. And it will be when they don't believe you about, they're not going to be impressed, not with the staff, and not with the leprosy, but they will finally believe the last sign. Well, what's so great about that? Why would the pasuk use the term of Vahaya? Wouldn't it be better if as soon as he threw that staff down, they all believed up and said, okay, we're coming. We're with you, Moshe. It's not the case. There are the Arizal writes that the Egyptian Golus and Geula, the Egyptian exile and redemption, serves as a paradigm for all Jewish exile and redemption. Okay? That it all will follow the pattern of that which took place in Egypt. That in Egypt was microcosm, it was concentrated, and that it was going to play itself out over the rest of the millennium of Jewish history. And therefore, we're told to identify steps in the redemption from Egypt in order that we're able to understand what will be happening to us today. So this isn't just a story that we read about that happened then, but it actually is something which will play itself out in our own times. So the Svarim HaKadoshim write that there were three or perhaps even more steps in the redemption from Egypt. Step number one was that which took place on Pesach night, on the first night of Pesach. the actual redemption from Egypt itself. That was the day that we know Makas Bechiris took place, the plague of the firstborn. When finally the Egyptians came and said to the Jews, pack up and get out of here. You must leave. That's when they ate the matzah in Egypt. They left. They brought the Karban Pesach that day. And that was the day of the Exodus. And we celebrate that. We mark that with the celebration of the first night, with the Seder night of Pesach. That was the first level of redemption. We speak about it in the Haggadah. When we say, why do we eat this matzah? So we say, because on this night, Ad Shenigla Aleihem Melech Malchei Amlochem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ga'olam HaKadosh Baruch Hu, revealed himself to Klal Yisrael and redeemed them. That was revelation step number one. Chazal tell us, Godol Bizas Hayom Mebizas Mitzrayim, that the booty taken from the splitting of the sea was even greater than that which they walked out with at the night when they went to the first night of Pesach, where they all borrowed the various things, that it was incomparable. And our sages understand that they're not talking about money and jewels, but that the acquisition, that which was acquired, the wealth which was acquired at the splitting of the sea, was even greater than that which took place at the first night of Pesach. Which means that the revelations that took place at the splitting of the sea completely overshadowed the revelation of the first night of Pesach. The Shvi Shel Pesach, the holiday of the seventh day of Pesach, in that way is greater than the holiday of the first night of Pesach. That was the night of the splitting of the sea. We have to understand, what is this phenomenon of the splitting of the sea? What's more, Chazal tell us they never crossed the sea. They came back on the same side they went out on. They went into the sea, it was shaped like a horseshoe, and they came right back out on the same side. They didn't need this to cross the sea. It certainly wasn't needed to wipe out the Egyptians. Kadosh Baruch Hu has many different ways, as we see throughout Tanakh. There's a phenomenon going on the seventh night of Pesach, in the splitting of the sea, which the purpose of that phenomenon is the revelation that took place that night. Again, there's a medrash that says that a simple maidservant at the splitting of the sea saw greater revelation than did the greatest of prophets. That's how awesome the revelations at the splitting of the sea were. And then we know we come to the final culmination, to the final revelation, which was the revelation at Har Sinai. That was the ultimate revelation. Vayered Hashem al Har Sinai. Hashem's appearance at Mount Sinai. And again, our sages explain that it could not have taken place. We could not have gone from 0 to 6 to 100 in 12 seconds, because it would have wiped us out. It had to be a gradual revelation. It needed to go from the revelation of Egypt to the revelation of the splitting of the sea and to the revelation of Sinai. It occurred to me, and I'm sure this is written in places somewhere, that Moshe Rabbeinu has a common theme with water. Moshe's life and water are strongly interrelated. Moshe Rabbeinu, first of all, is placed in the water by Bas Parai. Moshe Rabbeinu's arm is that which splits the sea. Moshe Rabbeinu's, if you want to take a look at the fact that he brought Yosef up from the Nile, you could observe the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu first at one time hit the stone to bring out water, and then ultimately the fact that he didn't go into Eretz Yisrael was because when Hashem told him to speak to the stone, he struck the stone, and therefore was not allowed to go in. Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who took the bitter waters and sweetened them by throwing an eitz into the water. He met Tzipora by the Be'er in this week's parsha. First thing he does is a very strange thing. He goes to Midian. Where does he go? He immediately heads for the well. Huh? There are other points there are other points of reference between Moshe and water. If you look, remember, and we just, where are we? What Yontif did we celebrate recently? Sukkot, right? Sukkot, we prayed for rain. I can remember that. I get mixed up between Pesach and Sukkot. So take a look at this. This is a tefillah. We say in Musaf of Shemini Atzeres. We say, Zechar Mashui B'tevis Goyim Min Amayim. There's a loose translation there on the bottom. Namu Dolai Dolai V'hishket Tzayin Mayim. Sigulecha Es Tzom Olamayim Alasela Hach V'yetzu Mayim. We pray for rain in the merit of Moshe. Remember, he was drawn in a reed basket from water. They said, referring to Yisrael's daughters, when they responded to Yisrael, they said, he drew water and provided water for the sheep. At the time that your people thirsted for water, Moshe Rabbeinu struck the stone and out came water. In the merit of his tzidkus, we ask Hashem to grant abundant water. So I'd like to really focus here on why people pay so much money to be able to live on waterfronts, why people are obsessed with the beauty of the beach.
What a time.
So, take a look at these words on the bottom. I translated on the top of the next sheet from the Balatanya. This is in his Maimer on Shvi Shal Pesach, on the seventh day of Pesach. Dini inyan yam v'yabosha l'mayla. The concept of sea and dry land above. So there are beaches in heaven, right? There are sea and dry land above. Hen b'chinas alma de'iskasya v'alma de'izgalya. These are the concepts of the revealed world and the concealed world. They correspond, the ones above correspond to the sea and dry land below. For we find every creature that exists on dry land has its counterpart in the sea. What's the difference? On dry land they are revealed. But in the sea, you look out at the sea, you don't see that it's teeming with thousands and thousands of species. The fish and muvloim umechusim b'toich hayam shemechas aleim, because they're completely absorbed and covered by the sea. So the sea and dry light, this is from the Balatanya, the first in the Chabad movement. You see here, no puns intended, that there is equal life in the sea to the life that there is on dry land, except for the fact that it is not perceivable in the sea because it's concealed. And the way we understand this is that there is an alma de iskasya, there is a concealed world, and there's a revealed world. The concealed world is a world of truth. The revealed world is a world of appearance. The Gemara says that if you take a sea, a living being out of the sea, immediately it dies. It is completely dependent upon the sea for its life. Life on dry land presents itself somehow as being independent of its atmosphere. The sea, in the alma de iskasya, in the concealed world, the sea understands, the sea above, that which corresponds to the sea below, understands that moment to moment it is dependent upon the creation of Hashem for its existence. That nothing can exist were it not for the fact that Hashem gives it life every single moment. Life on dry land, in this world of perception, claims independence from its source. Claims that I'm on my own. I'm independent of my creator, Chas v'Shalom. I exist on my own. I have my own operating system. I bought my own generator. Last time there was an electric outage. I work on my own now. I'm independent. As logic dictates, that philosophy, the philosophy of independence, leads to anarchy. It leads to a person proclaiming independence in every area of life to have the right, or to think that they have the right, to do what they want. The world of the alma deiskasya, the world of concealment, the world of truth, is steeped in kedusha, in tahara, in purification, in holiness. So what does a person do when they become impure? They immerse themselves in the world of truth. They completely submerge their independence to the point where we understand that life is cut off for us the moment we enter that body of water. Life as independent ceases to exist. There is no life anymore for a human being who enters a body of water. The angel cannot exist on earth, and the human being cannot exist in its corresponding world, the world which corresponds to the world of the angels, which is the sea. It's fascinating that birth itself is the very reversal of those two perspectives. As long as the child is dependent upon the mother, it's completely submerged in liquid. The moment it comes into independence, it reverses the cycle and leaves that body of water. When Hashem wants to purify an entire world that has become corrupt, He submerges it in water. We got to come back to letter C and letter E here. If I don't come back to it, remind me. It's premature to talk about it now. Why does water have this power? Why does water become the paradigm of purification? Why does water become the symbol of the alma deiskasya, of the concealed world? I believe it's contained in the narrative of the second day of creation. Hashem says, I just didn't have time to translate it. Hashem says, Yirikia b'seich hamayim, let there be a firmament in the water. V'mavdil bein mayim l'mayim, it should become a separation between the waters below and the waters above. V'yasa l'kimes harikia, Hashem makes this sky, the firmament, v'yavdil bein hamayim asher mitachas l'rekia, and He creates a division between the waters beneath the sky, u'bein hamayim asher me'al l'rekia, and between the waters above the sky, v'yichein. V'yikra elikim l'rekia shamayim, Hashem calls the rekia, He calls it shamayim. V'yerev v'yibok yom sheni, this was the second day. At the end of the first day, it doesn't say, and it was day and it was night, yom rishon, the first day. What does it say? It says Yom Echad. It was the day of the one. Grammatically, if you have Sheni, Shlishi, Revi, second, third, fourth, you should have the first. It doesn't say the first. It says the day of one. And Chazal explained that because on the first day there was no separation, there only existed one, the capital one. The day, which was the second day, when Hashem created a division there came into existence a separate force, and therefore it was the day of two. It was the second day. It was Yom Sheni. And Chazal tell us, Gehenim was created on the second day. But what they're really telling us is that the possibility for Gehenim was created on the second day. Gehenim is a place where one is purified due to the illusion of independence. This separation between the waters above and the waters below were the very thing that gave the human being the ability to err in independence. Water, therefore, the waters below yearned for the waters above. It says, Chazal tell us that the waters below wept, that they wanted to be returned. Why are we being separated from the king? The waters of this world are united with the waters above. They mirror as water does. In fact, it's one of the reasons when it says that we should have tcheles and our tzitzis. Chazal say because tcheles is doma liyam. The color of tcheles, the blue, looks like the sea. The sea resembles the sky. It's the unity between the waters below that yearn for their source and the waters above. And what I think water does is water that yearns from below to above, water symbolizes the unity which existed before the separation. So when a person wants to get back to the Achdus, when a person wants to return to the oneness, that oneness is brought out in this Alma Diskasi, in the concealed world of water. Of the Yam. When Hashem wants to bring us to Kabbalah HaTorah, He wants to bring us to the ultimate revelation of giving us the Torah at Sinai, He needs to sear into the essence of the Jew, the perspective of the Alma Diskasya, the truth of the concealed world, that nothing exists outside of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So he performs an act that sears this into the personality, into the mindset of the Jew. In the record of the splitting of the sea, the psukim repeat a term again and again and again. And that term is that Klal Yisrael walked by Yabosha b'soich hayam. They walked on dry land in the sea. The term is repeated numerous times. By Yabosha, on dry land b'soich hayam. Those few words define the Jew. We as a people, ever since that event, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu split the sea, gave the Jew the ability that although we walk in the world of independence, although we live in the world of illusion, in this world of dry land, we live b'sai chayam. We are creatures of the sea. That was the gift. That was the miracle. That was the revelation of Kriyas Yamsuf. And the way the Mepharshim explain it is that it was that very same act that destroyed Egypt. We, due to the fact that we had the revelation on the first night of Pesach, so we were accustomed to, on some level, to revelation. So when HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed this next revelation of Bayabasha B'Sei Chayam, we were able to handle it. Egypt couldn't handle the revelation. They were wiped out by it. They were so overwhelmed by this revelation of what happens when the sea comes upon dry land, they couldn't deal with it. They couldn't deal with the fact that they didn't have any independence. They couldn't live with that perspective. So where does Egypt die? What does the pasuk say? Take a look in the second reference here in the second section 6. This is what happens when you add things later. You don't correct the Roman numerals. The perspective of the Jew. Vayosha, the second pasuk. Uvnei Yisrael, follow me here. Uvnei Yisrael, alchu b'yabash v'sechayam. Kla Yisrael walked on dry land in the sea. V'amayim lem chayma. Water became for them the walls. Mi'aminam u'mismaylam. What does a Jew see when he walks? A Jew sees water from the right and from the left. That's his perspective. It's the perspective of the sea. Completely dependent upon HaKadosh Baruch Hu. On that day, Hashem saved Klal Yisrael from the Egyptians, from the Egyptian perspective of independence. Vayar Yisrael as Mitzrayim meis, Klal Yisrael saw Egypt perish. Al Svas Hayom, they died on the beach. They couldn't put their toes into the water. It was up until there. The moment they needed to take a step further into the perspective of dependence on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of recognizing that there is no life without HaKadosh Baruch Hu sustaining them moment by moment, they died. That's where life ended. Whether it was physically, actually, or figuratively, perspectively, they couldn't handle the fact that they were dependent moment to moment on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's where they died. And therefore, I believe that the beaches really are, we're drawn to beaches because they represent an unbelievable paradox. Right over here is the world of complete dependence on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Alma Discasia. Right over here is the complete world of illusion. The world of dry land. And they meet in this magical place called the beach. Human beings are very drawn to this paradox. Pay big bucks to get a place on the beach. So there's something, it's magical. Something magical about the two contradictory worlds meeting one another. Hashem yimloich li'olam void, Hashem's reign is forever and till all ends for us, because Hashem split the sea before us. He allowed us the vision to be able to see that the world of the dry land is but an illusion. Uvnei Yisrael holchu bayabasha b'seich hayam. My father said that's why we are called Ivrim. We are people who are called, Ivrim is made up of two words, Ivre Yam. We are a people who went through the sea. And we are forever changed because of it. So what do we do between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur when we want to set the record straight with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? We recognize that we took dry land a little bit too serious over the past year, that we were actually ourselves distracted and fooled and deceived by the appearance of dry land, by the appearance of our independence. Where do we go during Aseres Yimei Tshuva? We go to Tashlich. We go to a body of water. We look at that body of water and face reality. We look at the world of truth. We look at the world of true dependence on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and recognize that it is this contrast between dry land and sea that made us falter. And I think that it's for this reason that there was this huge explosion of joy at Simchas Beis HaShoeva during Sukkot, when the greats of Klal Yisrael would go down and fetch water to pour it on the Mizbeach. when they went and took from the sea, from the waters below, and poured them on dry land, which was the ultimate example of pouring them on the Mizbeach. This was the ultimate example. It was the declaration of the Jew to say, this is our world perspective. It was the greatest explosion of joy known to mankind. Because we rejoice at our dependence on Hashem. For us, it's a source of comfort. It's a source of great joy. And that's what happened here with Parai. Moshe Rabbeinu is looking to Hashem to help him convince the Jew that it's time to be redeemed. So Hashem says to Moshe, here's one thing. Take the staff, throw it down, it's going to become a snake. Put your hand in, it's going to become leprous. They're not going to buy it. You want to know what's going to strike the Jew as being true? Take water out of the river, pour it on dry land, and allow them to see the difference between what happens to Egypt and what happens to the Jew. The Jew will rejoice in Simchas Beis HaShoeva when you take water and pour it on dry land. He rejoices on his dependence on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And for the Egyptian, it'll turn to blood. It suffocates him. It destroys him. He can't stand. He can't tolerate the dependence on Hashem. V'haya l'adam, says the Pasuk, V'haya. That's a source of joy. Hashem rejoices about the fact they're not going to be eluded by the other miracles. We're not impressed with miracles. You want to know when Hashem rejoices? When the message strikes true to the Jew. This is truth. Take the water out and see what happens. Watch it turn to blood. And the Pasuk therefore repeats the words, if you go back. You'll take from the waters of the river, you'll pour it on dry land. The water which you will take from the river, not the water in the river will stay water for the time being. But what happens when you try taking the perspective of the sea, the perspective of the river, and you pour it on dry land? It will become blood. Yocheved sees this child, Kitoivhu. She sees this child as a spectacular child. It's a child who has unusual gifts. She wants to put Moshe Rabbeinu in a safe place. She puts him in the water. Because that's where Moshe Rabbeinu is comfortable. When Bas Parai sees the essence of Moshe, she names him Moshe. Look at the words. Ki min ha-mayim v'shisiyu. She says, you know, the definition of who this person is. He is a person who's drawn from water. That's the essence of Moshe Rabbeinu. He is a person who's drawn from water. And therefore he becomes the Goyal. He becomes the Redeemer of Klal Yisrael. And when we pray for rain, we turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say to Rabbi Shalom, remember for us Moshe. Moshe was able to take a dry stone and strike it and bring water from it. Because it was Moshe's perception of truth that could draw water even from a dry rock. Perhaps this is why, if you look through the events of Mitzrayim and the Geula, the first plague begins with Dam, with the river turning to blood. And the last hurrah was the splitting of the sea. Both things revolved around Egypt's downfall was that they refused to accept the truth of water. And Klal Yisrael's victory, on the other hand, was due to the fact that they understood from day one, Vahaya, they understood the truth of water. Where Klal Yisrael is saved by water, the nations are destroyed by water. And when we err, when we miss the message of water, the Pasuk says that on our way out of Eretz Yisrael, David HaMelech writes, Al Nahar Es Bavel, Sham Yashavnu, Gam Bachinu Bizachreinu Es Tzion. On the rivers of Bavel, there we sat and we wept when we remembered Tzion. The commentaries all ask, why did he choose? Why did they choose to sit on the banks of the river? What's more, there we sat and we cried too. Well, who else was crying? And the answer is the water was crying. The water was crying because as the water cries to carry on its relationship, the waters below weep to be connected with the waters above. And it is we, Klal Yisrael, we humanity, who are to be the connectors of the waters below and the waters above. And with the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, where those waters were no longer poured on the Mizbeach, the waters wept, and we wept with them because, no puns intended, we missed the boat. We failed to hear the message of the water. So we cried as well. Yet, the Navi tells us that a time will come when the world will be filled with Deya. The world will be filled with knowledge. Kamayim layam mechasim, like the waters that cover the seas. The Navi didn't just choose a mashal because it sounded good. But he's trying to tell us that knowledge of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is like the water that fills the seas. And when Rabbi Akiva is asked why he was teaching Torah despite the fact that it was banned by the Romans, what does Rabbi Akiva use as his mashal? He says to his questioners, he says, this reminds me of the fish who were swimming away from the fishermen's nets. And the fox came over and said, you foolish fish, if you just come up here on the dry land, the nets won't be able to get you. To which the fish responded, if we can't survive in water, how can we possibly expect to survive on dry land? And again, Rabbi Kiva's mashal was not just a clever story between a fox and a fish, but he was talking about the essence of Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael survives in the water. And if we can't survive with the perspective of water, we certainly can't survive on the perspective of dry land. Torah keeps us focused. Torah is nimshal lamayim, Chazal tell us. Torah is compared to water. Just like water pours from the highest of places to the lowest of places, so too do we find that Torah gathers among the humble. Because arrogance is independence. And humility is a person who recognizes that life is gifted moment by moment by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore that becomes the gathering place for water, which is Torah. So the relationship between us and water is critical. And perhaps it's a time for us to think about this. Obviously, what sparked my thinking about this was that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings the kind of disaster he brought in the form that he brought it, he's calling our attention to the form. He's saying to us, we're not listening to the message of the sea. We have to focus. We have to pay attention to what the sea is telling us. We are a people of Mayim. Mayim brings Tahara to the Jew. And as we're told, the times of Mashiach, the world will be filled with knowledge as the water that covers the seas. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is calling our attention to water, to the sea, to the distinction between the sea and dry land. And when sea overrides the dry land, he's telling us that the illusion of the dry land is getting the better of us, and we have to pay attention to reality, not to the illusion of dry land, but to the truth of the sea.